right. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Sunday night service at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. And it's great to see everybody back this evening. We had a great day. Great day of fellowship, soul winning, and preaching of God's word in the morning. So let's just grab our hymn books, please, and turn to song number 424, O Come All Ye Faithful. Toward the back of your book in the Christmas section, we go there once a year, 424, O Come All Ye Faithful. Let's turn over to song number 165, O Worship the King.
Yeah. Good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin, just raise your hand. We'll have someone get you one, but I'm going to go through these announcements here real quick. Weekly church service time, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of our soul winning times. Soul winning is a time where we go out into the community and preach the gospel to anybody who's interested in listening. If you're interested in that, there are several times listed below on the bulletin. The only one that's consistent is Saturday mornings at 10:30, always meeting right here. If you want to go to any of the other times, give us a call, 208-391-5323. Praise reports, we are at 4 salvations for December, so praise God for that. It's 100 year to date. Let's see here, back page. Tonight we'll be in 1 John chapter number 2. December 18th at 5 p.m. will be the ladies' Christmas potluck slash gift exchange. Bring a dish to share and a gift of $20 or less, and that's this coming Saturday. If you have any other questions, see Jessica about further details. Let's see here. New Year's Eve potluck slash game night Friday, December 31st at 8 p.m. That's a lot of stuff going on. But we're getting the space back here. I know I keep saying that because it's a hint. No, I'm just kidding. It's a hint to help me clean it out when they leave all the stuff. So if they leave that thing full of tables and chairs and you guys want it, I'm going to post it up and just come and take it. Because I have a feeling that's what they do. They've got 3 days to be out of there. And they haven't been here at all. So I was looking in there today like, how are they going to get all that stuff out of there? But they'll figure it out, right? Or I'll figure it out like I did with the other space. But I don't, yeah. Or, you know, we can just sell the stuff and have a party. All right. But yeah, if you can't tell, I'm excited about that because it means we can get all that stuff out of here and grow that way. And someday, I hope we can take this whole building over. I think it'll be great. Yeah. Let's see. A look ahead. So we'll be starting our New Testament Bible Reading Challenge on January 1st. If you don't have a list of the challenge, just raise your hand and we will get you one of those as well. Birthdays and anniversaries for December. So next week, we have a birthday, which will be Marissa on the 15th, and an anniversary, Kevin and Melissa. And we also have next up, which will be next Sunday, and that's Uriah on Fire. All right, man, you going to sing us a song? Yep, you are. You have to. Or draw a picture or something. I don't know. It's all good. You drew some pretty cool pictures for us earlier. Let's see here. Oh, wait, Lonnie. Oh, man, you're on the other column, man. I almost overlooked you. Yeah. Yeah, you snuck through. It'll be Lonnie and Uriah singing. Actually, I really want Isaiah to sing The Last Noel. He says he's got the song. He's been talking about it for 3 years, and I still haven't heard it. I'm going to get that kid up here to sing that song one of these Decembers. But all right, let's see here. This week's memory verse is Mark 10:6, which says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." And that is a truth we all need to have on our hearts. We are a family integrated church, and what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. If you need privacy, there's a mother baby room right across the way over there, all set up and ready to go. Tithes and offerings for December are right below that. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says, when you are secure in your position, you get the right kind of ambition. That was from last Sunday, and we'll have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's go back to the back of the book, the Christmas section. We'll turn to song number 422 toward the back of the book. Great collection of songs. 422, "Thou didst leave thy throne." 422. Jesus, there's room, I
thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this evening. Just pray you bless the service, Lord. Bless our week and the fellowship after the service, and bring us back all safely again on Wednesday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. If you go backwards from the back of your Bible, Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 2. Continuing our study through the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 2. And as our custom, we'll be reading through the entire chapter. 1 John, chapter number 2, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son, and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that, when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Brother Jeff, would you pray for us?
All right, amen. Well, we're moving right along there in 1 John, the book of 1 John. Now, let me say this again. If you didn't get one of these, I do have a couple more that just shipped in. I've also got Brother Mike's and Miss Rachel, so I'll give that to David here. But just come see me. I will get you one of these study guides. And again, the reason why we're passing these out is just to kind of communicate to you the seriousness that this book really brings. You know, a lot of people, and we talked about this last week, they say, oh, 1 John, right? It's a quick read. It's just, you know, you read it and you're done. And that's true. It is a quick read, but it is very doctrinally deep, okay? This is not, you know, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, these are not books that novices should be playing around with and just, you know, pretending that they know all about it, because there is a lot of subject matter in here. We talked about that last week. You know, we went through 10 verses last week because that's how long chapter 1 is, and it took almost an hour, you know, just to get through that. And you're going to see right away when we start this sermon off this evening that John goes right back into reiterating what he was talking about, okay? So we're going to spend a good chunk of time today doing a little bit of review with what we talked about last week, and you'll see why it's very, very important that we understand these things. And then we'll get into the section that talks about the commandments and what that means. What are the commandments? Do we have to keep them to be saved? Is that what's really going on here, or is there something else? And I think you know the answer to that. And then the end of the chapter talking about Antichrist, we're going to have to pick that up next week because it's just going to be a lot of subject matter. So we're probably going to make it till about verse 14, maybe verse 17, somewhere around there, but really definitely to verse 14. We're going to hammer these things home. Now, I titled the sermon this evening, The Foretold Seduction of Christianity. Well, we just read the chapter, right? And you can see that John starts off by reiterating the fact that he's talking to believers, right? My little children. It's very important to understand here, because people will take these verses, and we talk about this all the time, and they'll say, see, if you don't have the commandments, if you don't have the works, if you don't repent of your sins, then you're not really saved. Right? And they'll twist these things to make it sound like that. But when you know who the audience is, who these books are directed at, then it becomes a little bit easier to discern what this word is talking about. And, you know, last week we talked about the Gospel of John. Okay, that's like the one that's out of order, right? You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's very similar when you read those, right? You read all three of them, you got to kind of study and piece them together, and you get different insights on the same events. And then there's John, right? Simple to understand, simple to get through, and he tells you why. That's the gospel written to communicate to you very clearly that you're saved, that it's a free gift. There's no works involved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So we have the same author now writing us this letter, writing this epistle here. And so he's telling us, hey, I want you to understand something here. Your sins have been remitted. Right? We have, if you're born again, you have the remission of sins. And we talked about this definition last week. What does it mean if your sins are remitted? The remission, canceled, done away with, right? Never to come back again. Are our sins forgiven? Yes, on a collective basis. But when we continue in sin after we've been saved, that affects our fellowship with him, okay? And think about it. It's the same thing with your children, okay? Anybody in here who's had children, and you say, I don't have any kids, this doesn't apply. Yes, it does, because you're a child of somebody. Your mom bore you, okay? So think about this. When we disobey our parents, right, what do? They discipline us. Well, how much more is God our Father, who's righteous and in him is no darkness at all, going to discipline us when we sin and we step out of line, okay? And so you have to understand this very, very clearly in order to defend and to contend for the truth. That's why John starts off the way he does, my little children, and he keeps repeating that over and over again, because the things in these letters are very complex. John uses what are called purpose clauses. You'll see that, purpose clauses, over and over again. A purpose clause is a simple statement that basically appears at the beginning of a text, okay? And what that is designed for is it's designed to give the reader basically some help to interpret the coming instructions. That's how John structures this letter, with purpose clauses. And if you remember back in, you know, your English days, they taught you about purpose clauses perhaps, and they said you only want to use these when you're writing something that is very difficult. For example, if you want to go read through, you know, the Idaho Code and the different laws and the tax codes, right? There should be purpose clauses at the beginning of those laws because they're very difficult to understand, okay? And to the untrained Bible student, the things contained in 1 John can be very difficult. So keep that in mind. John uses purpose clauses. In fact, he's going to start off with one. Let's start this off here. Look at verse number one. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." So he's telling us right away, right? Why is he writing these things to us? So that we don't sin. Now, is that so we can stay saved? No, because once you're saved, you're always saved. We hammered that home last week. He's going to hammer that home again right here. Look what it says next. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So again, who is he talking to? My little children. Is he talking to his little family, his own personal, you know, kids? No, he's talking to his converts. You know, John has a lot of converts, right? Who doesn't use the book of John when they're out giving the gospel? You know, I mean, think about that. "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin," why does he say that? Because everybody sins. Everybody in here sins every single day. And what did we learn last week? If we say that we have not sinned, well, what does that say? We deceive ourselves. Yeah, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It doesn't mean necessarily that we're not saved, because sometimes we get to this puffed up and prideful position in our lives. We say, "I'm not really, what I'm doing is not that bad." And someone tries to correct you and you're like, "No, no, no." Well, guess what? Well, at that moment in time, the truth is not in you. But then there's this other extreme that we've talked about several times. You take guys like Ray Comfort and his converts who actually believe that they don't sin. And we talked about the Nazarene denomination. They actually teach the doctrine of holy sanctification. They say that you in this life can get to a point to where you don't sin anymore. That is a lie. That is not true. That is what John is telling us here. And he's saying, hey, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Okay, very, very interesting to read. Think about this. You know, I like how he starts this off, "My little children." You know, Paul couldn't start the letter to the Corinthians off that way, could he? "My little babes," right? That's what he would have probably liked to have titled the letter to the Corinthians, but he couldn't. What did he tell the Corinthians? He's like, "You guys are so carnal. You guys are just so sinful, right? I can't even give you a piece of meat. Right, I got to put you guys on the milk because you're just so carnal, you're not going to understand any truth. You guys are bickering and fighting. You got fanboys. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And you guys are bickering over this." And he's like, "No, that doesn't work. You're not learning. You're not growing." And he rebukes them, right? Well, in this very beginning verse here, John's like, "Hey, my little children." So he's letting you know right away that what he has to say is not for babes. This is for mature Christians. This is for you to learn and to grow and to improve in your Christianity, in your walk. Let's look at verse number two. He says this, "And he is the propitiation for our sins," okay? "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What does that word mean, propitiation? Satisfaction, okay? He's it. He is all that we need when it comes to the sin issue. Now, keep your place there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to park it right here and talk about something. So you need to know this, and you do know this. You need to be able to explain this. Who is the satisfaction for our sins? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. Who is the payment maker? Who made the payment for our sins? Jesus Christ did, okay? What do we hear every single time that we go out and knock on someone's door? "You have to repent of your sins. You have to turn from your sins to be saved." We, on Thursday, ran into this lady, okay? She's like, "I want to know what you guys are doing out here," and that whole thing. We're like, "Oh, you know, we're from Shield of Faith Baptist Church. We're just out inviting people to church, you know," and began to ask her the questions. "You know, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Do you have any doubts about that?" "Oh, no, no." She goes, "Oh, no, no. I'm secure in my faith. I go to Central Valley Baptist Church." Was it Central Valley?
Yes.
Okay, sometimes I say stuff and I just, you know, it's a preacher disease. But, you know, so yeah, I go to Central Valley. Do you know them? I'm like, no, I've heard of the other Valley churches, but I've never heard of that one. I hadn't. And she goes, yeah, I go there. I've been going there for a long time. And I'm like, oh, okay, cool. I was like, well, what do you think somebody has to do to be saved? And she goes, well, you have to basically, what did she say, do the works? Something like that. You gotta turn from all your sins. Okay, it's the typical thing that we always hear. So you gotta believe in him, and you have to live a perfect life. She's like, you can lose your salvation. That's what she told me. You can lose your salvation because you sinned. And then she goes and smokes a cigarette. And what she doesn't know is I've been watching this lady for almost 3 years. She doesn't know that. Because when I used to work for Cody's Appliance Repair, I would always drive up Meridian Road and down Victory, and always there. And I always saw that apartment complex. That's why we went there. And I'd always see her out there. And I always thought, man, one of these days we're gonna go somewhere here, and I'm going to talk to this lady and hopefully, you know, get her saved. And she's usually with another guy. Didn't work out because she was prideful, puffed up. She thinks that somehow she is living her life with no sin. And then she goes and sins. What's the logic in that? It is absolutely crazy. She needs to be in this church. She needs to learn these doctrines. Amen. That's what she needs. But okay, you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. So you need to know these two verses. 1 John 2:2 goes with 2 Corinthians 5:19. Write it down. Remember it. Come back to it. You have to be able to explain verse 19 and how it relates to 1 John 2:2. So I'm going to read for you again, 1 John 2:2. You just stay there in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, and he, talking about Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. It doesn't say that he's just the propitiation or the satisfaction for the sins of the believers or the church or, like how the Zionists would say to the Jews, no, for the whole world. Interesting. Understand this. He paid the price, he paid the sin debt for the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5:19, look at this. To wit, that God was in Christ. So Paul's telling the Corinthians, hey, all the fullness of the Godhead was in the Messiah, was in Christ, fully man, fully God. We talked about that last week. That is very important for us to understand. And then what does he say? Reconciling the world unto himself. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Reconciling the world unto himself. Now don't miss this next phrase. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let's back up for a second. Let's look between the comma and the semicolon there. What did Christ do? What is God doing right now in regards to sin? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Who is the them? It's the world. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So the subject there is the world, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So he died for the sins of the whole world. So the issue is not about the sins. It's not the sins. He already paid for those. The issue is, where have you placed your trust? What have you placed that measure of faith that Christ has given every one of us in? The Bible is very clear. We've talked about this. He has placed a measure of faith into every human being. It's up to you whether or not you're going to place that on Christ or place that on yourself in Christ or place that on Buddha or place that on something else or just completely throw it away. So going back and understanding this, he's not imputing their trespasses. So why are these people running around saying you get to heaven by turning from your sins? It's impossible. He doesn't respect that because he already paid the price for that. Right. Not imputing their, relating to the world, trespasses. What's a trespass? It's iniquity. It's sin. Those are synonymous. Trespass, iniquity, sins. It's a transgression of the law. It's a breaking of the law. He's not imputing those unto the world. So they're sitting here like, you got to repent of your sins. You got to turn from your sins or you're not saved. That's blasphemy. That's a wicked doctrine. You see why we get so upset about this? That is an attack on Jesus Christ. And then you'll get these dumb knuckleheads up there, and they'll say,
Well, that's how it was back in the Old Testament. Only they didn't have to trust Christ because they didn't know it. They just had to follow the law, right? And do the works and turn from sins. You know, by saying that, you know what you're saying? You're saying that David isn't saved because David messed up more than anybody, right? And so what you're saying is that Christ is inheriting the throne of David, who was a wicked sinner burning in hell. That's literally what they're saying. So I want you to hear that. When people say, you have to turn from your sins to be saved, they're saying, I don't like you. I don't care what you did for me. David was a sinner. They're saying all of that stuff. What you did on the cross doesn't matter to me. That's what you're saying. Because my Bible, the King James Bible, says that he's not imputing their trespasses unto them. He paid the price for them. And here's where it gets difficult. After you're saved and you read 1 John and you're like, what's going on here? He paid the price for the sins. So what's all this forgiveness and following commandments? And we're going to talk about that. And I've already summarized it for you. It affects your fellowship. 1 John is a book of fellowship. One word sums up the entire book. Fellowship. Fellowship with Christ. Your relationship with this book, which we learned last week, is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the Word from the beginning. The relationship that you have with this word here affects your relationship with other people. Very clear to understand. But you have to understand what Paul is saying here. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And look what it says. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that we have the responsibility to go out and preach this message. Hey, God's already paid the price for your sin. You just need to put your trust on him and believe that. And then you're saved forever. And you don't have to worry about it anymore. That is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Now go back, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. We'll look at the verse again. So again, hopefully by that you see that repenting of your sins is useless in the eyes of God. It's absolutely useless from a person in the world. Now for the believer, it means something. For the believer, it means something. You see, the person who just has the old nature, who's not saved, when they go to the food bank and they, you know, send off Malto meal to the kids in Africa and brag about it online. You know, he doesn't respect that. Their works are filthy rags. The only way you're justified in the sight of God is by doing works with the new man. If you don't have the new man, I don't care how many people you save out of a burning building. Amen. Praise God for that. It doesn't do anything as far as your salvation is concerned. Look at verse 2 again. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The issue is not about the sin. It's where have you placed your faith and your trust? Very clear. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 5:19. If you run into somebody who has just, all they need is half a brain and to not be a reprobate. And if you can explain to them what that means, hey, he already paid the price for your sins. He's not imputing them unto you. So you sitting here working and trying to do right to earn your way to heaven is doing nothing. He's already taken care of that. You just need to trust him. You just need to believe on him. You need to be saved. You need to be converted. You will be all right. You will get through to that person. Okay, but the problem is there's a lot of antichrists out there that are basically twisting and mangling these verses up and confusing people and preaching lies and sending people to hell by the droves. So let's move on from that. Now we're going to get into the review. And so again, last week we talked about this and we learned that the sin issue for the believer separates us from fellowship. I mean, think about that. If you as a child or your kids stop talking to you, the relationship's not great. Right? You know that. We understand that. That's why this book is written, my little children, fathers, because we can relate to that. We can relate to having a father or a mother or being a child and taking instruction and being chastened, right? We can all relate to that in some way, shape, or form. And that is what we need to understand about this letter here, because if you don't understand that, you're going to be lost, you're going to be confused, you're going to be worried, and you're going to be all over the place. And we said this last week, the word of life is the way of life. For the believer, we serve the King. We are born into his family. Once born, always born. And he has high standards. He has high standards, and he wants us to stand out from those who are not his children. One, so that we can win them, and two, so that we can condemn the reprobates, the people that hate God, the people that want nothing to do with our God and his ways and his statutes. And we talked about this. How do we get our fellowship back? What's the restoration process? Well, if you would, just real quickly go back to chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1, and we'll talk about that really quickly here. How do we get that fellowship back when we've gone astray, we've backslidden? Look at verse number 9. John says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, okay? That is not saying, oh, you lost your salvation, you need to confess your sins to a priest and then get it back. No, that's not what he's talking about. We use the illustration of Peter, right, and the foot washing. And remember Peter, he's like, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And I'm paraphrasing, but he's like, you're not going to wash my feet. And he's like, if I don't wash, you know, he's like, I know you don't understand, Peter, what's going on here. And then Peter's like, hey, wash my whole body then, right? Because Jesus says, hey, if you're not washed, you have no part in me. He's like, well, wash my whole body. And he's like, you don't have a need that I need to wash your whole body all the time. Because once you get washed, you're washed forever. Once you're saved forever. But the daily grind, right, our walk with our feet, it gets dirty going through the world. It gets dirty out there, right? And we need that washing of the water by the word. And so that's what that symbolized. That's why Jesus did that whole foot washing thing. It was a picture. Hey, you're already saved, but you guys need to edify one another here. You need to be in the word. You need to be cleansed. You need to have things forgiven because you're all sinners. Right? Well, you're all sinners. That's why it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They've already been paid for, but on a fellowship perspective, they need to be acknowledged so that we can restore that fellowship with him and get after it and get busy working. Get back to the evangelizing and get back to the edification, which is the twofold mission of the New Testament church. So, go back, if you would, to chapter number 2. Let's see, salvation, right? We broke down salvation into three terms. So after your salvation, immediately you are justified, okay? He's paid the debt. He's canceled that. The sin is no more. Your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. We always mention that. That is the thing. But simultaneously, you're sanctified. So you're set apart. You now have this new nature inside of you, and that new man is set apart from the old man, and obviously we have this quarrel with him, and it's like, you know, am I going to go to church today? Am I going to read the Bible today? You know, you have this inner battle, and that's where sanctification really takes hold. We have to want to walk in the new man, right? We want to stay sanctified in the sight of other people, obviously, so that we can keep that fellowship, and then you have your glorification, which is when you're going to get your new body there. So that's kind of like the three stages, if you will, of a salvation. And people, again, they twist those and they mix them up and it just gets confusing. But it's important for you to know these definitions. It's important for you to know that the English language is not the easiest language in the world, but it's effective, especially when you're reading the King James Bible. See, we don't need to go back to the original languages to learn what it's talking about. No, God speaks all the languages, and obviously it's very clear when you rightly divide the word of truth, you can get the answers to the things that are hard, like in this letter here. So before we read, look at verse number 3. He says this. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And oh boy, does this one cause a lot of trouble for people. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, because he just got done giving us a purpose clause. My little children, right? And then he tells you why he's writing these things. Hey, when you sin, get your feet washed. We have an advocate with the Father, okay? He's already paid the price for the sins. It's a simple acknowledgement. Hey, I'm wrong. I'm messed up. I need help. I'm doing X, Y, and Z. Once you do that, what does he do? He restores that fellowship and you keep marching on with his marching orders. But let's go back for a second here before we really dig into verse number 3 and talk about this chastening idea here. Hebrews chapter number 12, look at verse number 5. It says this. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Very important to understand. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. What does that mean? It means when we mess up and we know the hand of God's on us, right? Don't faint. Don't get worried. In fact, you should appreciate the fact that you have a Heavenly Father that loves you enough to actually correct you in your life. But what happens is sometimes you get believers that just say, I don't care about any of that. And we'll talk about this when we get to chapter 5. That could lead to sin unto death, okay? And so he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So again, you see this idea all throughout the New Testament here. We are God's children. He is the Father. He is going to raise you the way that he wants you to be raised. And if you don't play ball, he's going to say, guess what? It's time to come home. Look at verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you are saved, born again, you're going to get chastened by God. Okay, that's me, that's you, that is all of us. It's just the way it is. It's for our own benefit. Look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You see, he's starting to make that distinguishment there. Look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I'm not cussing. I'm just reading the King James Bible. Okay? Guess what? People that go around preaching and teaching that you have to do works to be saved, they're bastards. Yep. That's what they are. Right. They are without the Father. They're claiming that Christ is their Father. They're claiming, oh, yeah, God the Father, oh, Heavenly Father, this and that. But guess what? They are bastards. They preach a false gospel. They preach false doctrine. And it's no wonder why you look at their denomination or their church building and all the things that they have, and they seem wealthy. It seems like everything always goes so right for them, doesn't it? You know, just drive up Eagle Road and look at Tree City Church of the Nazarene. Like, what is, like, how do you have that humongous building? You know, and then you get up a little further, go down Meridian Road, and there's another Nazarene church, monster building, right? And you've already passed like 20 other churches, huge buildings, hundreds, sometimes even thousands of people, right? And a lot of them are very wealthy people, and you're like, what in the world's going on? They live like hell, and they never catch the hand of God. I'll tell you why. Go talk to them. Ask them how they know they're saved.
What's saved? What do you mean? I don't understand.
Ask him this. Hey, what do I have to do to be saved? Oh, you just got to have a good relationship. You just got to do right. Don't judge people. Right? Don't judge people. Turn from sins while they're chugging multiple beers at the same time. You know? I mean, think about it. They're bastards. Okay? They're bastards. Look at verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So here's the deal. You know, when God's giving you that shot across the bow, that warning shot, might want to listen. And look, I've been there where I've ignored it, and I got my butt spanked by God. I have been down the chastening road, so I'm not speaking to you today of somebody who's just always gotten it right. No, I've done some stupid things in life, okay? And God has dealt with me accordingly. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So again, the chastening for your sins, for your conduct, is all for your profit and for your sanctification, so that you can be effective. He has high standards, and he wants our conduct to be a certain way so that we can go out there and get the job done. He says this. Look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And amen. You know, that is definitely the truth, right? You know that. We know that. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when you get that chastening, smile. Just relax. It's for your own profit. You will grow. You will be better. Amen. Unless you stiffen your neck and you say,
I don't like this. I'm going to buck the system. You better be careful with that. You better be very careful with that. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. Because that's what it does. That's what it does. Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And again, mentioning the feet. How do we get our walk clean? Going back to this book here. Just 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Acknowledging the sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. So now let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 and move on to verse number 3. So again, verse number 3, John says this, and whereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Again, we've already established the fact that this is written to believers. Okay? He's not saying, oh, we know him like we're saved if we follow the Ten Commandments, because that's how Ray Comfort will read this. That's how a lot of these guys will read this. See, you have to follow the commandments. Look, nobody can follow the commandments all the time. It's womb to the tomb. Like, if you look, you got two ways to be saved, pal. It's either trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him, or it's be perfect from womb to the time you go into that tomb. And there ain't nobody in here who's done that. But Jesus Christ was perfect from womb to the tomb. He never even had a bad thought. The idea here is hopefully we get to a point to where the battle is just in our minds, right? Like, that's as far as it goes. Because it ain't going to get much better than that. That's why Paul said so many times, chief sinner that I am. You know, I am carnal. And he said, that which I do, or that which I preach to not to do, I do, and all that stuff. It's because he knew better. When you got this old man on, you're going to make some mistakes. But the idea is you keep getting your feet washed. You keep pressing forward. You keep dealing with that chastening. And then sooner or later, you're just going to confine that battle largely to your mind. And you're going to learn how to contain it and how to not let that stuff out so much. It's called growth. It's called maturity. We can mature. Right, but you're never going to get to a place where you never sin and you're perfect. Because we had a guy come in here last year who said he was perfect. Who said he was like Job, who never sinned. Look, he's better than Job, apparently. Because Job admitted that he sinned. Okay, read the Bible. So he says, and hereby do we know that we know him. This is talking about the fellowship, the intimacy, if we keep his commandments. Okay, look at verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, on one level, this is obviously true, and you'll see this when people say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm already saved. And then we ask them, do you believe that the word of God is true, that the Bible's perfect? Oh, no, I believe that was just written by men. Okay, not saved. We understand that. We know that. So obviously that kind of proves that too. But what he's saying here, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let's see what that means. Look at verse number 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. Okay? But whoso keepeth his word, very important. We're going to come back to that. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Why doesn't it say he that keepeth the word, verily is he saved? Interesting. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So what is the commandment we're talking about here? It's the word. It defines it for you right there in verse 7. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Well, what was the word that John first preached? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mean, I know that's what Paul said, but I mean, that's the word of God. That's the gospel. Believe and you're saved. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's John chapter 11. Go read John chapter 10 if you don't believe. I mean, it's all throughout the book of John. The word believe appears like 88 times or something like that. I write no new commandment unto you. So he's not saying if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, then you lost your salvation. You're on your way to hell. Okay? Go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter number 26. So what are the commandments and what are they for? Okay? What are commandments and what are they for? Well, let's take a look at something here. Genesis chapter 26. This is dealing with Isaac, the son of Abraham. And I want to read three verses here. Look at verse number 3, Genesis chapter 26. Look at verse 20, or I'm not 20, look at verse 3. So, same old story, you know, Isaac's kind of going through the similar, you know, famine in the land kind of deal that Abraham went through. Now, God's giving him some instructions here. We'll pick it up in verse 3. He says this, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Verse 4, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now that we learn later on in the New Testament commentary that that's the gospel. Okay, I don't want to go too far off on that right now, but you guys know what that means. That is the gospel right there. Look at verse 5. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge," don't miss this, "my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now again, did Abraham have problems? Of course he did. Abraham had a lot of problems, you know. But what was he called? The friend of God. That's right. Why? Because he kept the commandments. You say, well, he didn't keep the commandments. He messed up, of course. But he was obedient. He was obedient. So what are the purpose of the commandments? Keeping the word of God and trying and getting your feet washed and doing what we're told. The obedience part. What's the whole point? It's to be the friend of God. It's to restore fellowship, right? That's what John is talking about here. Now, James chapter 2 is where you can read about Abraham's obedience and how that led to him becoming the friend of God. Again, the fellowship connection there. Go back for sake of time. We got to get moving here. Go back to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And we already know that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Now, does that mean that everyone's just automatically saved? Of course not. You have to believe on him. You have to hear the word of God and put your trust on him. You have to be born again. And it's very easy. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, we understand this. Salvation is simple, but the Christian life is difficult. That is the point that is being made in 1 John. All right, let's look at verse number. Actually, you know what? Back up for a second. So look at verse 5 again. "But whoso keepeth his word." Now, hold that thought and go back to verse number 4. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Look what he says. "But whoso keepeth his word." You see how he interchanges that there? A commandment is just the word of God, okay? Now, again, if somebody says, "I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe that that's what that means, I don't believe it was written by God," well, guess what? Then you definitely haven't kept the word. But you can be saved and still not keep the word, right? You can be saved and backslidden. We all agree on that. Of course, we all know that. So what does that mean? "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." You know, you can get to a point in your life where you can become so backslidden for so many years, out of church for so long, that you just start getting messed up. I mean, you're just like, man, did I really mean it? You know, you start playing these mind games with yourself, like, I don't even know if I'm saved. You know why I'm bringing that up? Because it happened to me. I got saved when I was in second grade. The second time I was in second grade, by the way. I've told some of you this. Wasn't the brightest kid in the classroom, okay? But at that time, man, I knew, look, these guys at the Baptist Church in Port Orchard, Washington, they hammered it into me that there's no works involved, okay? But I can remember, like, having these thoughts inside of my heart going to the Nazarene Church with Jessica, you know, because they'd be up there preaching all sorts of whack stuff. I'm like, man, maybe they lied to me, you know? But obviously, the Holy Spirit, you know, gave me that little urge, like, now something's wrong, you need to wake up, you know, and was very kind and patient with me and brought me back to life. And okay, I get it now, I understand here. And so that's what I'm saying here. That's what John's saying. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Okay? It doesn't mean you're perfect and without sin. No, it means complete, meaning an effective person that can evangelize and edify. That's what he is talking about. So let's move on here. Verse number 7. It says this, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Yeah, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read for you the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40, which says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me." This is Jesus talking. He says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Okay, how do we see the Son today? How do we see Jesus? The Word of God. That's why he's called the Word of God. You have to trust this book, unless you got an NIV or an ESV or something like that. You don't want to trust that garbage. Look at verse number 8. We're getting close to being done here. I told you this is, we're not getting through the whole chapter today. Verse number 8. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." So again, what is the goal here? What is the idea? It's to get that true light inside of you to shine unto other people so that they can be saved. Verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." How do you have a brother in the kingdom of God? By being saved. Right? I mean, think about that. Think about that for a second. We've knocked a lot of those doors in that community right across the street, right? Most of them rejected us. In fact, a lot of them told us, in fact, some of them told you guys today that were out that they hate God. Is that your brother? What's the requirement to be a brother? To be saved, to be born again, to be in the family of God, to have our Father, our Father. Look at verse 9 with that in mind. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." This is super important here. Look at verse 10. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." So what we need to understand here, again, is the connection between the believer and the Word of God, right? John's giving us a great tool of discernment here, because when someone comes up to you and like, "Hey, I love God, I'm this, I'm that, I'm all that," right? But then, "Hey, this guy sucks, this guy said this," and they start, you know, just really going to town and hating their brother. We know, I know what you're doing when you're not in church. You're not reading the Bible. You're not taking things serious. There is a problem. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." What is the light? It's the Word of God. "And there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Why? Because he has his feet washed on a regular basis. So he's not tripping over those clumps of dirt that get on us from time to time. Verse 11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." When you see somebody and they've just got those caked feet, you know, and you know this, you try to talk some sense and then they're just like, it's just like, just not going anywhere. And so all that to say this, a Christian's walk can be discerned by how he relates to the brethren. I didn't write that. I'm not making that up. That's what this means. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. So we're just going to turn to a couple more passages and I'm going to wrap this up and we'll be done, okay? So my question is, let's take Paul for an example, a good illustration here. How did Paul get to the point in his life to where he was willing to die for his brethren? How did he get that way? Well, we've kind of talked about this passage here recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, it's about the weak brother, the guy who has the weak conscience who... well, let's just look at verse number 3. It says this. Paul says this. "But if any man love God, the same is what? Known of him." He doesn't have to convince you with his mouth. It's known because of his feet, because of his walk, because of his actions. And I say his, meaning his and hers. All of us. Jump down to verse number 11. So he says, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." So the idea here is, okay, you know that eating a piece, you know, somebody gives you a ribeye, right? And just between you and them, they're like, "Yeah, I just sacrificed this to my God." Obviously, you shouldn't eat that. But if you do, because you're like, "I know your dumb God's just a, you know, this is just an idiot. It's nothing, right?" And you sit down and eat that. And the weak brother comes along and says, "Oh, I know for a fact that guy was out back,
you know, sacrificing that thing to Dagon, okay, he's going to be offended. That liberty that you gave yourself is going to affect that other brother. Okay? Look at verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. We have to be very careful in how we treat each other. Because, you know, when my kids are, you know, fighting and scrapping and all that stuff, we get upset. All you parents do, right? You're like, oh, it's just frustrating. It's frustrating to him too. But when ye sin, so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to be a vegan because you are. He's basically saying, I'm not going to conduct myself in a way that offends you. How did Paul get to that point? By loving the word of God. The more you love this book, the more you walk in this book, the more you allow it to wash yourself, guess what? The better of a relationship you're going to have with the other members of the family. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll take another look here at another purpose clause. Verse 12, John says this, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Not because you're a hero, not because you're super high speed and you turned from your sins, liar, devil. No, you didn't. Yeah. Verse 13, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Why does he put it like that? Because of John chapter number 1. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. Fully man, fully God. Nothing was made without Christ. People want to say today, oh, he's just God's son. That's not true. He's fully God. So he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And so that known him there, that's a salvation known. Okay, and obviously you can tell by the rest of the verse. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. How do we overcome the wicked one? By being born in God's family. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. You're starting to see a pattern here? There's something he really wants to make sure that we know. He's saying this, look, what I have to tell you is difficult. But I keep bringing up this father-son relationship so that you'll know, look, you're always going to be his child. You're just going to reap some chastening. I have written unto you, verse 14, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because my printer hath cut off the rest of the verse. Well, let's see here. Let's start over again. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So we can see right there that we overcome the wicked one when we receive that word of God. We put our faith and our trust on Christ. We are born again into God's family. We're saved forever. But that begins a whole new journey where we want to maintain fellowship with our Father, right? We want to be good children. It affects our conduct. It affects our walk. So with that being said, I want you to turn one more place, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. One last passage here that we're going to look at to just really nail down the love of the brethren, because that's what this is talking about here. And next week, I'm going to tie it all together, and you're going to see why this is so important and how this relates to dealing with the antichrists that are in the world today, okay? So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. What does ought mean? It's the same word that John used. Should, right? So that you should do these things. Amen. What's the one thing we must do, though? Believe, that's right. There is a big difference between must and ought. There are a lot of things in the Bible that we should, that we ought to do. But there's one thing that you must do, and you know what that is. It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Verse 3, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And he's talking, obviously, again, about what? Our fellowship, right? When we throw away God's statutes and his commandments from our lives and we're not following them anymore, it affects our fellowship. Verse number 5, he says this, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. He's saying, look, it's possible for you to live that way, and it's going to hurt you. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Look, guys, you have to know how serious this is. How you treat the brethren could cost you your life. I had a pastor when we were stationed in Louisiana, and he used to tell us this story. He told it all the time. And it was about another Baptist pastor who was committing adultery with someone in the congregation. And the board of deacons found out about it. And they said, hey, you just need to keep this quiet. Okay, just keep it quiet. We'll just keep on saying. He's like, he told his wife, you know, when she found out about it, you know, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm not going to stop seeing this woman. And I'm not going to even divorce you, because that's wrong. Okay. Well, a little bit of time goes on. And this guy goes out, he goes and visits, I think it was his brother or something like that. He goes and visits his brother, goes and eats a meal, walks outside. It's about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon. Walks outside, looks up into the sky, and keels over and dies. They did an autopsy on him, and the conclusion was there's nothing wrong with him. He's healthy as a horse. He just died. The guy was like 40 years old. That stuff happens all the time. You know what I thought of, and you know what he thought of, and you know what you're probably thinking of? Sin unto death. That is what that is. You better be careful how you treat the brethren. You better be very careful. It doesn't mean we don't rebuke people, because, you know, people need to be rebuked. People need to be corrected. People need to be set straight. That is part of the edification mission of this church, that we've been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You go ahead and start messing with God's people, and you're going to wind up in big trouble. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And you're going to see in the coming days how valuable it is to understand the connection between a person who says they are a Christian and the Word of God. Because when there can be no connection made there, you know what that tells you? Red flag, problem, 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 problem. We could possibly have a liar on our hands. We could possibly maybe just have somebody who's disobedient. It's hard to say. Time will always tell. But God will always deal with those types of people. And this is a very serious matter. You better watch how you talk behind people's backs and how you treat the brethren. Because God always reveals that information. 100% of the time. And it affects how you conduct yourself in Christ. And I mean, isn't that the goal of the church? Right? Amen. To see many people saved. That's what we all want in here. Right? You connect to this book, and that's going to happen. If you don't, there's all sorts of trouble. And if a person can't, then we know next week, right? The seduction of Christianity is thick, it's deep, and it needs to be unraveled. And we're going to do that, and we'll tie everything together again, like I said, next week. So with that, we're just going to stop right there for tonight, because that is enough. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for bringing us so much truth from your word. I just pray that you would help us to apply these things in our lives. Give us a thirst and a hunger for your word, Lord, that we may not only get along with each other, but also influence other people out in the community, in our lives, work to serve you, to be saved. All of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one final time this evening. We're going to turn to song number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Amen. Song number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. On the first.
Remember.